Good evening to you. It's good to see everybody. Good to see this number out tonight. And Brother Terry asked me again if I was ready. I said, I'm ready. I said, I got my nap in and everything. So just settle in and we'll plan to be here a little while. I'm just picking with you. Now, this got up this morning. I was getting ready and I wasn't moving fast or anything, but kind of turned and my back kind of did something and kind of been walking kind of slumped over today. Didn't know how that was going to work out, so I actually ended up leaving work early, went home, got down on the floor and laid there for a while and kind of stretched out, and it seems like it's doing a little bit better, so I'm glad to be here. I can tell you that. I'm thankful to be here tonight, and I've been studying a lot on this topic, again, in Hebrews and who Jesus is. And if you've been watching news this week, I guess it was in this past week, Brandy sent me an article from Israeli News. And there's a couple of legislators there that are trying to get it, put it into law, that it's illegal for someone to go into Israel and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And this is in the form of, if you see it, and you read the article, I think it's pretty telling when you see kind of the stance that they're making. I talked to Brother Bradley about it this morning. I shared the article with him, and he said, read Acts chapter number 4. And he's talking about how that the scribes and the Pharisees and what have you, the leaders of that time, they said, you can no longer speak in his name. That's exactly what they're trying to do. I think that's pretty telling. If you can find the article, read it. I mean, it's punishable by, I think they're saying, a year in prison if you go into Israel and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It talks about proselytizing in different religions, but it's specifically said and mentioned the gospel of Jesus. That's the one that they're targeting on. And I say that, I was thinking about it this week as she had shared that with me. You know, that's really what this entire study of Hebrews has been about, is witnessing to the Jewish people, telling them who their king is. That's what the whole book of Hebrews does, is explaining on many different levels how Jesus is superior to any of the forefathers that they have. Jesus is their only way. And I thought that was kind of interesting that they had shared that. You see all kinds of stuff in the news, but just seeing that take place in Israel, I do believe that is a mark of the times. Things are stepping up, a little bit more fervent. And as you would want to send missionaries to Israel to witness the Jewish people, they're really trying to outlaw it. So that's, I think that's telling how the stage is progressing along, how the stage is being set. But if you will, let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 7. Just want to look at verses 1 through 3 and cover a couple of different topics, a couple of different things tonight, but under the main heading of who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? That's the question. And when you look back into it, back in the Old Testament, I think it's really, really nice and really interesting how you have Old Testament, I think they call them Christophanies. It's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. When you see this, this is one of those. See that and understand that, because when the Jewish people, if they are reading Hebrews and they're studying and they're going back and they're knowing their history, reading the first books of the Bible there, and they should really know that history, they're going to say, I've heard of this, I know this, and who is this? And that's what this explains tonight, who he is. Very rarely, I think, when you look at it, when I looked it up just to kind of find out the answer to this question, how many kings were priests? And I didn't see anything except for Hebrews chapter number 7 showed up there and just saying that there's only one that I know of. If I'm missing it, I'm missing it, but only seeing one in the Bible where you actually have a king that is also a priest. When you talk about Jesus Christ, the Bible really narrows down who he is. You can't put him in a lot of different topics. People, I remember when I was in school, I think they used this as a way to keep people from fussing about religion and politics and things like that. They would say, well, Allah means God. So it's the same thing. It means the same thing, and it does not. There's only one Jesus. There's only one. There's only one way, and he is that way. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you have to see him and you have to know him for who he is to get to heaven. It truly is that simple. And you say, well, you know, talk about politics. Even the message from Sunday, you see how they took him before Pilate, the governor. Politics is all in this. You see what's going on in Israel. They're trying to make it law. It's politics. It's political. When you see the Antichrist step on the scene, it's going to be very political. I think from here on out, that's what you're going to see. We see that in our nation today. The number one word probably in households today is indictment, indicted. And, you know, you see what's going on in our nation. Why are they trying to stop that? They don't want that leader to be in, that person to be leader. They're trying to stop it. There's a lot of politics at play. But tonight we're going to be talking about who is Melchizedek. We'll read these first three verses and we'll get started tonight. It said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a high priest continually." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, the true blessing of being able to be here tonight and see everyone. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirit, the good fellowship, the good singing. Again, just thank you. Thank you so much for those who come out on Wednesday nights. Lord, we appreciate seeing them. It's an encouragement, and we want to be a blessing and help to them. God, I pray for our nation. We see what's going on here in our own country. And Lord, also we pray for Israel tonight and see what's going on there, the proposed resistance, God, and just the importance of how your name needs to be shared across the entire world, not just Israel and the United States, but worldwide, God. And we just pray that that go forth and people be saved before it's too late, God. Lord, go with us tonight. Keep us safe. Keep a hedge around us. Help us to learn and study. Help us to be focused, Lord, on your word and retain what you'd have us to. So as we see these last days coming to an end, God, that we can be prepared as your people and just learn and grow from that, God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight, who is Melchizedek? If you look up the word, it also gives the definition here, which we've already read. But if you look it up by definition, it's an old Canaanite name that means "my king is God." My king is God. And it also means, or my king is righteousness. And you see that which was given here. But you think about that title, Melchizedek, knowing what that means my king is God. Now, what is that telling the nation of Israel if they're reading that? They're saying, my king is God. And then you're saying, well, we got to find out who Melchizedek is. And that's exactly what we're planning to do here tonight. If we're saying who it is, you see here in the third verse, it says, likened to the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus. I mean, it's a direct proclamation of who he is. He's saying, my king is God and my king is Jesus. That's exactly what they need to see. But we see this name here, Melchizedek. My king is God, or my king is righteousness. Number one, you see that he's the king of Salem. And you look up that old word there, Salem, that means Jerusalem. So he's the king of Jerusalem. How fitting is that? Boy, the path to who Jesus is and who the king of Israel is really gets narrow really quick. If you want to believe it or not, I mean, that's what the Bible is teaching. And it also talks tonight about he being the high priest or the priest of God. I find that very interesting because we've been studying on what the priesthood is, and we're talking about an eternal priesthood. If you remember in recent weeks, we've talked about the Levites, and that was a temporal priesthood. And we'll see a little bit more about them when we get into Deuteronomy. I want to cover some things there. But Abraham gave a tenth of all. He gave a tithe after this battle. And so it says here, I'll read verse number one again. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also the king of Salem, which is the king of peace." If we go to Isaiah chapter number 9, just kind of wanted to go to a few different places in the Bible, because as you talk about the Old Testament, I think it's important to go to those places in the Old Testament, because that is what is recognized by the Jewish nation. That's what's recognized by Israel. I believe that was a part of that legislation that they talked about, specifically anything into the New Testament. They did not want that shared. They don't want that shared there in the homeland. But again, we're talking about the King of Peace. Isaiah chapter number 9, my subtitle, the heading of it says the sign of the Messiah. So it automatically tells who is being talked about here. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they dwell in the land and in the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and hath not increased the joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, and men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us is born unto us, for unto us a child is born unto us, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You see a declaration here, even in the Old Testament, that was foretold who this person was going to be. Who is the King of Peace? Who is the Prince of Peace? It's Jesus Christ. You see how this is giving out. And it says here, I like what it says in verse number 3. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What does that mean? How many people do you know that actually fit in that category? If you go to Revelation 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha, or I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. When you're seeing this person that's being explained, being described here, it's like he just appeared on the scene. There was no genealogy. There was no father, mother. There was nothing that they could look back on Brother Finley and say, oh, this is where he came from. This is his parents. This is who he is. It's saying here that he's without father, without mother. There was no descent. It's like, who is this man? Who is this prominent man that even Abraham would take note of? Who is this man? Abraham, the forefather, the one that we reverence so much, who would Abraham reverence so high that he would pay a tenth to, that he would tithe to? Abraham going out in the battle that they had, why would he come back and why would he give this king, the king of Jerusalem, why would he pay him these tithes? That's a big question. You see, he's also, described as being likened to the Son of God, a high priest that can that abideth continually. If you will, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 14 for just a few minutes. Before we go to the book of Genesis, and before I give you the account of what Paul is explaining here, I want to go into this tenth. What he's talking about here, talking about a tenth. Why is that important? I think it's important that we understand what the Old Testament describes and gives as the commandments concerning tithing. And I think that will shed some light on why Abraham did this to Melchizedek. Why did he give him this such high honor? See, tithes are to take care of the Levites. It serves many different purposes, but it's to reverence God. I've learned a lot even this week just on tithing and reading about this, because there's a lot more to it than just giving money, just taking care of the church, just taking care of the pastor, just taking care of the people, the community. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot of discipleship in teaching tithing. It's a very real thing, Brother Allen. If I don't teach my son how to tithe, then I've messed up. That's important, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here. This is the commandments. This is why. It says, verse 22, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. If you just slow down and look at that one verse in 22, it says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, everything. Now, is that before taxes, after taxes? You know, when you start thinking about things, I know how people think. I believe it's everything. If that's what the Bible says. See, this is actually even describing before this here, the way this was set up, and I'll show you what it says here in a minute, but this was talking about just of the land. So they would actually weigh out what they had, if it was seed, if it was grain. They would gather in everything they had, and they would do it by weight. They would weigh everything out. It says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. So what's a tithe? A tithe is a tenth part of anything, just a tenth. So I really started looking at that. Boy, the government could really take a lesson here, because they want to take everything you got. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's tax time, and we're in the middle of that, and you know, so you know what I'm talking about, so it's kind of fitting. But you know, the Lord is asking here, the way this was set up, was just a tenth part, 10%. So in my study, I looked up the number 10. So why 10? Why not 25 or 20 or 15? Why not something else? And so I started my own study, and I looked, and what does the number 10 reflect in the Bible? It reflects God's authority. I'll tell you tonight, I can stop right there and tell you, if he doesn't have first control over your money, then he has not first control over you. That's part of it. You can say, well, it's in my actions, it's in my time, it's how I treat people, how I do with people. But you know, when it's time to tithe, if you get something, you get money, if that's not the first thing that comes to your mind is, okay, what's 10% of that, then does the Lord really have your heart? Honestly. You think now does this count as something I should tithe off of or not? The Bible says of all. It says truly. Tithe all the increase. The number 10, it means God's authority. It means his completeness. It means his order. His order of doing things. I believe that is his order of doing business. As you see here in the Old Testament, this is how the church, or how the tabernacle, the Levites were to be taken care of. By the people. By the church. By the people that were there together. That was God's way of doing things. Not being funded by the world. Not being bought off by people outside the church. You see the state church and how that's very convoluted and not at all biblical. You see how that has messed up things and how monies are distorted and everything. But it's saying here, it's a way of order. It's divine perfection. It's God's order. God says, I will take care of my people with my people through their money, through their giving. Now the Lord has it. He don't need our money. He don't need us in that way. He don't need our provision. He's the one who does the providing. Is that not right? You say, is the Lord trying to take my money? No, but he's given you a part of his order. And the last part that I saw here that I thought was very fitting, and I underlined it and I highlighted it, the last part of the number 10, it means union. Union. That's beautiful. So you think what we do as a church when we tithe, we give this and we take it and we put it into one place. And guess what? That's the Lord's money. It's not Jason's money anymore. Jason don't dip in there and say, you know, hey, I put this much in, I need that much back. It's the Lord's money. Am I right? And Brother Dale, when it comes time to do the Lord's business, we get together and we vote on that, right? As a body. That's unified. That's a blessing. I tell you, if you give the way you're supposed to with the right heart, that creates unity. If you give begrudgingly, you start maybe wanting to get some of that back. But you look at the discipleship that God gives us in just that simple lesson of tithing there. Again, truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. Verse 23, it says that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Did you know tithing causes us, teaches us to fear the Lord? I'd never really thought about it in so many words. But it's a reverence. It's not that he sends somebody out to your house and says, hey, it's time for you to give that 10%. Where is it? It don't happen that way. He wants you to give it willingly. He gives to us first. You think about, again, you know, I've heard it said, you know, if you're paying taxes, that means you're making money. Well, if you have the ability to tithe, that means the Lord's blessed you with something. And he didn't ask for 50%, 75%, 10%. You see what that represents? Union. All the things that it represents here. Also, it says here in verses 24 through 27, if the journey was too long, if they had to travel to a long place, see, it was up to the high priest, the priest, to determine where the tithing was to take place. Well, we tithe through the church. We give through the church. But if the high priest, if the people were too far away and they didn't have a means to carry all that grain, carry the first of the flock, or to get everything transported, they had the opportunity, the obligation, if they wanted to, sell what they had and bring that money to the church. Bring that money to the Levites. And so that's what you see in verses 24 through 27. And in verse 29, you see here it says, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within the gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. That's where blessings come from. God gives the blessing to do that. I remember my Aunt Eva. She'd always tell me that. Mom would probably remember that too. She'd say, Jason, are you tithing? When I was a little kid, you know, growing up, they'd ask me stuff. They asked me about being saved. They asked me about tithing, you know, want to make sure I was doing right. She said, that's where your blessings come from. And as I read this verse, what does it say? Again, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. If you are working on a business venture, or if you work for yourself, or even not, but I tell you, if you want to be successful, you need as a Christian to put tithing in there. I remember a time that I wasn't tithing, and it seemed like there was something going on all the time. I mean, I'd say people could probably give testimony to that. And I've heard people say in the church, the Lord will get his part one way or the other. I've heard people say that. But see, he's worthy of it. It's for his work. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. It's for the work. It's a form of discipleship. And I was trying to think of a good illustration as a creator the one, like you look at it from God's perspective. God has everything he needs. He doesn't need anything from us. He allows us to take part. So you say the Lord's trying to get my money or trying this. No, he owns everything. But he gives us a part, an opportunity to take part in his work. It's a form of discipleship. So he allows us to, and I'm trying to remember the illustration that I was going to use, but it's a form of discipleship. It teaches accountability. It teaches responsibility, and it teaches reverence. He shows us exactly what he wants us to do. He lays it out in front of us, and he's saying, this is how we are supposed to act. This is how we're supposed to respond. He gives us that opportunity. I wish I could remember the illustration that I was going to use, but it's basically the way I would look at it is, I'll just use Josh as an example. Me going forward, it's important for me to teach him how to tithe and what to do. And if I don't, I'm not being responsible to him. Saying, Josh, this is a part of what your life needs to be. It shows accountability. It says, Lord, I'm going to reverence you. I'm going to put you first in everything that I do. In my prayer life, my work life, my financial life, I'm going to put you first. And that's how you learn to fear the Lord. Fear him always, the Bible says. It's a part of discipleship. If you go to Matthew chapter number 23, if you want to turn to 23:23, I wanted to show a little bit there in the Old Testament, to show a little bit in the New Testament about giving. Scribes and the Pharisees, they're always there, again, on the wrong side of the fence, and what they were trying to do, they looked out for number one. But it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, he was very pointed in what he was saying to them, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So what they did, you had what we read there. If you went back through all in Deuteronomy or the law that was given, all the different tithes that could have been given, the scribes and the Pharisees specifically, they added these small things to it. They're like, well, if this is what the Bible says, but we're going to add these other things to it. What about people who can't afford to give these bigger things? We'll take what we can get. We'll add these small things. These smaller things is what was being referred to, the tithe of mint and anise and cumin. That was a very small thing. They added that onto the people. That's like the government adding things on to us. That's exactly a good representation of that. But what Jesus told them here, you awaited the weightier matters, the judgment, the mercy, and the faith. And when you see that, that's things that they were being taught. That's what they tried to do. And the Lord is saying, you omitted those things. You overlooked what judgment means. You know, if you're teaching your kids about money and tithing, and they're saying, you know, you get that first paycheck. I remember the first paycheck I got. I was living at home. I didn't have a lot of bills at the time. That first paycheck, that was my money. I worked all week for it, and I want to go buy something. I'm going to spend it on something. That's not good judgment. That's not good judgment. Tithing helps teach good judgment. You say, now, wait a minute. You go home, and mom and dad says, now, wait a minute, don't forget to tithe. That's what they always said, don't forget to tithe. So you mean before I even get this home, I already got to give away 10% of it? Yeah. Yeah, like my grandmother said that one time. Where'd that money go, honey? Well, I went to church. Where'd your money go? Well, I wasted some of it. I put it in the plate. You know, that's what little Jason said. That's how little kids are. You think about it, you know, you see that, and then you think that time you want to go to Brindle's or Rose's. That's what you had then. That's where my mind goes in that time. It's what you had here. Get something. But it teaches judgment, good judgment. Thinking about, now, wait a minute, I can't just think about myself. I've got to think about the Lord first. See, that's a very good lesson that you learn. A very good lesson that's taught here. Mercy. Being willing to give with a giving heart. Not begrudgingly, but with a giving heart. Mercy. You see your neighbor in trouble and you think, well, you know, if the Lord commands me to help and give to him, you know, maybe I need to help out my neighbor also. It teaches mercy. It teaches faith. Faith promised missions. That's an amazing thing to be a part of. I'm telling you, you know, what we take up on the offering that we take up above tithing, the offering that we take up on Wednesday night, faith promised missions. I've learned a lot. And I've grown a lot from that. You say, really? There's something to that? There is. You know, when you give, I want to tell you this, and it's not a promise on my authority, but it's a promise on God's authority, and we'll get there in just a minute. If you take care of the Lord's business first, he will take care of your business. I promise you that. Not on my authority, because my authority is not that strong. It's not. But on God's authority, I promise you that. If you see your neighbor that's in need of something and you have extra to give and you give it to them and take care of them, did you know when you need it, it'll be there? I promise you that. I've experienced it. You face things sometimes and it's hard and you... But you don't forget them, those hard lessons. You don't forget those things. And what he was telling them here, you forgot these things. You've added all these little petty things to people, but you forgot about judgment, mercy, and faith. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9. Second Corinthians chapter number 9, verses 6 through 15. This is very, very common scripture, but it's important to take note of this. This is the authority that I'm talking about tonight. Second Corinthians 9, verse number 6. The subtitle that I have here, it says, Promises in Giving. It says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's about what you're willing to give and what you're willing to do. You know, if the Lord really has your heart, he will have your giving ability. He will take that. Now, he will give through you what he doesn't give to you. I think you've probably heard that. I remember Preacher Greg saying that, and it's the truth. He will give through you what he does not give to you. It's amazing to see how the Lord works on things like that. If you give sparingly, you shall reap also sparingly. But if you soweth bountifully, you shall also reap bountifully, largely. I don't know about you, but when you're talking about business, but when you're talking about the Lord's business, I want to reap bountifully. I want to see the Lord do something mighty in this revival. That's something that's on my heart every day. Every morning I wake up and I think about it and try to pray about it and pray for Brother Eric. We need something mightily. In verse number 7, it says here, "And every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." You see what the scribes, the Pharisees, what they were doing is they were trying to make things so hard. It's like you've got to check off that box. Again, like we were talking about with legalism, you got to check off that box. Did you know if somebody has plenty of money and they want to give a little bit, boy, that can make them feel like they've done something. In all reality, if their heart's not in it, they haven't done a thing. And people give out of their wealth, they're really not doing a thing. Someone that gives out of their poverty, you remember the widow and the two mites, when she gave everything she had, you say it's only two mites. That's everything she had. She gave it all. You don't do that without faith. You don't do that without love for Christ. You don't do that without reverence to God. That's what it's talking about here. You see how the Pharisees were. They were creating their own world of what they could live with, not with what they could live without. See, with you and I, if we get all in something, it'll change your life. If you ever get all in, it says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." That's one thing I like about Faith Promise Missions. You think and you look at it and say, okay, I want to try this. Let's see how far this will go, what the Lord will do. And I can just say in my personal life, it's been amazing how the Lord has blessed and moved. "Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly," not holding on to it, not kissing it goodbye, but giving it to the Lord. Knowing that the Lord is going to do something good with it, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. See, that's the promise. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. You give to God first, you'll have sufficiency in all things. You'll have enough in all things. That's what the Bible says. That's His promise. In all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, "He hath dispersed abroad, hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, and causeth through us thanksgiving to God." You see what all you learn from giving. "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them, unto all men. And their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." You see, that's a illustration, what you see was given in the Old Testament and what you're seeing given in the New Testament, part of what tithing is about. And you say, well, what does that have to do with who Melchizedek is? You see, that's what is described here. Again, we go back to Hebrews 7. I'll be closing here. Hebrews 7. Said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." See, Abraham knew what the law was, but he knew who he was supposed to tithe to, who he was supposed to give to. Let's just go to Genesis. We'll close out there. Genesis 14. So this is the actual account of what was taking place. This is what Paul was making reference to. I know there's a lot of turning, but when you're using New Testament scripture that's going to relate to Jewish people who are going to be reading the Old Testament, this is the actual account. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. I thought that was very interesting because if you read there in Deuteronomy 14, it talks about where the priest designated for them to have their feast. Part of the tithe was a feast. And you see here Melchizedek being a high priest. Look what he comes bringing with him. It says Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So they knew who the reverence was being given to. He was the priest of God. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand and gave him tithes of all." He's giving credit to God. Abraham is giving credit to God, and he's giving this to Melchizedek, the high priest. He's paying honors to the high priest. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, or Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet, and will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me after Eshol and Mamre, let them take their portion." Abraham said, "I'm not going to take anything from you," talking about the king of Sodom. "I'm not taking anything from you that you say I got rich off of you," but he said, "I'm going to give my portion, give the tenth to Melchizedek." He's going to pay honor to him, the high priest of the Most High God. Now, I'm going to stop there. We're going to continue on with Melchizedek. There's way much more to talk about than you can cover in one night. But I wanted to stop there, and I'll just read those verses one more time, and we'll end here in Hebrews, and we'll pray tonight. "But for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." So I believe if a person that knew their Old Testament was reading that and you're placing this together with what you're reading in Hebrews, you're going to know exactly who they're talking about. And that's exactly who those two legislators in Israel tonight are trying to keep from being talked about. You can see it's very relevant to today. It's very relevant. There's a battle going on there, and you can see that taking place. But I'll stop there tonight. Let's be in prayer for Preacher Eric. Let's be in prayer for